Our Bible reading this morning is from Psalm 145. We're going to read the first 9 verses. And that's page 631 in the Church Bibles. Verses 1 to 9. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name for ever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made.
Elizabeth, for reading, let's pray for God's help as we look at those words. Our Father in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we praise you that these words are a description of who you are. Please, this morning, give us a greater glimpse of that we may see you rightly, worship you truly, and live for you wholeheartedly. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start this morning, I want you to use your imaginations. And here's what I want you to imagine for a moment. I want you to imagine a world where everyone gets what they deserve. As you start to imagine that world, a world where everyone gets what they deserve, there are some real positives in that, aren't there? Maybe you were starting to think of every criminal offence actually being punished rightly. You're thinking of that person who's hurt you or someone close to you getting what they deserve. You're thinking of the evil military dictator who is deposed and no longer can extend their reign of terror. You're thinking about that person who no one believed, but is now finally believed. You're thinking about all those miscarriages of justice and how they wouldn't happen anymore. No national regime to squash, no systemic failures, no faulty judges. Do you imagine a world where everyone gets what they deserve? There are some real positives. Sounds a bit like a utopian vision of all we long for, doesn't it? But as we think about it a bit more deeply, it might start to get a little bit more unsettling as we think about what we deserve. As we're more honest about our own failings, as we look inside, it gets a bit darker, doesn't it? Because what do I deserve for the way I badmouth others? Or restrain my tongue but not my mind? What do I deserve for the way I lose my temper more quickly than I should? What do I deserve for the way that I treat others like they should revolve around me? I don't know what your equivalent list would be, but we've all got one. What do we deserve for those kind of things? In fact, let's go one step further. Do we deserve anything at all? Do we deserve to be here? Paul says at one point in 1 Corinthians, "What do you have that you did not receive?" You see, everything we have is gift. We thought about that before Christmas. We saw that God is the God who gives life and breath and everything else. So if we sit on that thought of a world where everyone gets what they deserve, you'd actually end up with an empty world. Because no one deserves to be here. That is a gift of God to bring us into existence. Every life, every breath, undeserved gift. So why are the words that we read today are so important? Because in these words, we are shown a most privileged thing. We are shown why we exist at all. Why there is a universe at all. It's as if this morning we are taken in verses 8 and 9 on a guided tour of heaven itself. We are taken into the most holy place. We are brought before God himself, and he tells us who he really is. The first time these words were ever said, that's pretty much what happened. I mean, in reverse, in that Moses didn't go up into heaven, but God came down from heaven to Moses. But God revealed himself. A privileged revelation. Moses got to know who God really is. And what was revealed was glorious. Because it showed Moses, and therefore we can know who God really is. And what we know is that God doesn't focus on what we deserve. He's much, much more generous than that. He is just. He is perfectly just. But along with his justice come grace and mercy and compassion. Here, David is picking up on those words first revealed to Moses. And what he says in verses 8 and 9 are effectively the answer to the question. The question is, who is God? There is no more important question. And this is the answer. This is the answer that was given to Moses by God. And since the time of Moses was the most quoted answer through the Old Testament. There is no Old Testament verse quoted more in the rest of the Old Testament than the words from Exodus 34 that we have in our passage today. 11 times we are told across the Old Testament scriptures that the Lord is gracious and compassionate. 6 times then that second line is added that he is slow to anger and rich in love. And those words are why this universe exists. It's why we exist. Because the universe doesn't operate on the principle of what you deserve. It operates on the principle of grace and compassion. Because that is who our God is. As we consider these words today, then, it's as if we're kind of on holy ground, coming to the very heart of who God is. So we're just looking at verses 8 and 9 today, and we're just going to work through them. First, we see that God is gracious and compassionate. If you were to use 2 words to describe God, what words would you use? Holy and distant, disappointed and frustrated, demanding and nitpicky. I don't know what words you would pick up. There's a grain of truth in each of those thoughts. God is holy. He is distant, far above us. His greatness no one can fathom. He's not so much disappointed, but his heart is grieved by our sin. He's not demanding, but he does call his people to a high standard of obedience. But ultimately, those kind of ideas, they are distortions of who God is. If that is our ultimate definition of who God is, because these words are the repeated drumbeat. This is who God is. If you asked any faithful Israelite, who is the God of Israel? The most common answer would almost certainly be the Lord who is gracious and compassionate. David says it here. Unnamed psalmists say it elsewhere in the Psalms. Hezekiah says it. Nehemiah says it. Jonah says it. Joel says it. Across the scope of hundreds of years, different people, when faced with that thought, this is what they revert to. This is what God is like. So what does it mean that God is gracious and compassionate? Well, that word gracious brings with it the idea of something being given without merit. So think of the teacher who goes above and beyond, and there's the child who regularly lashes out at them, and yet that teacher gives everything to try and help that child. That child doesn't deserve it, but the teacher graciously gives it. That is grace. Treating someone not on the basis of merit. Whereas compassion is more of a case of being moved by need. So imagine the person whose life is in a total mess. That might be of their own doing, it might have been something done to them. Compassion is seeing that person and meeting them in their mess. It is moving towards them, not away from them. It is doing that when there is no benefit to you, but instead, moved by their pain, moved by their need, moved by their struggles, you act. You go towards it, towards them. That is compassion. And those two brought together show us God's very heart. God sees people in need. That might be messes of their own making due to their rebellion against him. It might be messes of other people's making as those who have rebelled against him cause real pain to others. Either way, God sees people in need and he moves towards them. And when he gets there, he doesn't start by cross-examining them. He doesn't come with a clipboard and a checklist and kind of start asking them questions. How did you get in this state? Do you really warrant my help? No, God sees need and he moves towards need. He responds with unmerited favor. He responds with grace and compassion because that is who our God is. Every week there's a number of people with us who don't know God for themselves. This morning that will likely be no different if that's you this morning. Is this your view of God? And do you recognize you need a God who is like this? That as you relate to God, you need a God who is gracious and compassionate. Put it this way. Do you, as you think about God, see yourself more as a prince before him or as a pauper? Do you see yourself coming before God with riches and all you need is God to say, well done for all you've done for me? Or do you see God more as yourself before God, more as the one in rags, the one in the helpless state who needs unmerited favor? Because the wonderful news is if you come to God with that approach, he always shows grace and compassion. If we look into our hearts honestly, none of us can claim merit. None of us can claim reward. We can't claim we deserve anything. If we take off those filters we so often try to look at ourselves through and apply the lens of God's perfection, what we see in ourselves is not pretty, is not something that we will delight in. And yet, God shows grace and compassion to those kind of people. He loves to show grace and compassion to those kind of people, to us. Not what we deserve, what he loves to give. There'll be a number of us this morning who already know this God, this gracious and compassionate God. They know him for themselves. If that's you, let me ask you this question. Are you ever tempted to think that God changes? And what I mean by that is, are you ever tempted to think he starts gracious and compassionate, and then he turns? You ever tempted to think of God a bit like the boyfriend who is on their best behavior, tries really hard, is really kind to woo the girl, and as soon as they're married, he stops trying? You ever tempted to think of God a bit like that? That he is gracious, yes. Compassionate, yes. Until the point where he's got you. And then he turns pretty demanding. You ever attempt to think of God a bit like that? These remind us that God is nothing like that. God is never like that. Grace and compassion aren't just a show to woo you. They are who he is. They are who he will always be. His very heart is grace and compassion. It always has been. It always will be. Because his character is great. Gracious and compassionate. Second, slow to anger and rich in love. More literally, that first phrase, slow to anger, means long of nostrils. And you think, what does that mean? But the point is, anger is such a visceral emotion, isn't it? When you feel anger, you feel it coursing through your body. And so throughout different cultures, they found ways of describing it in bodily terms. Quite often in our culture, you kind of see steam coming out the ears in the cartoons. Actually, interestingly, emoji creators have gone for quite a Hebrew approach. Here is an emoji for anger. Short of nostril, ready to blow. God is not like that. God is long of nostrils. He is nothing like that. God is not a ticking time bomb. We don't need to step on eggshells around God. You see, God is not quick to anger, not ready to blow. No, he is slow to anger. That is to say, anger is not essentially who God is. It's worth pausing on that phrase, slow to anger, for a moment. It doesn't say never to anger. God's nostrils are not blocked. It is a good thing that that is true. He is not never to anger, but he is slow to anger. Just consider for a moment what it would be like if God never got angry. That would mean we believe in a God who sees war crimes and doesn't care. Or a God who sees vulnerable people abused and chooses to turn a blind eye. Or God who looks at all that's happened in Iran in the last week or two, who sees people perpetrating great evil, killing those who are opposed to them. God sees that, and it would mean he doesn't care. But we know that's not right, don't we? We know it's good to be angry at evil. And God is angry at evil and injustice. Not quick to anger, but nor never to anger. He will act in wrath. He does it slowly. He is so patient. Why is he so patient? Well, Peter tells us it's to give us a chance to repent, to give people everywhere a chance to repent, to turn from their wickedness and to receive this grace and compassion. And so if you haven't turned to this God, you need to. Please do. Because he is slow to anger, but one day his anger will come. And it will come on those who remain turned away from him. God isn't slow to anger. Whereas, he is rich in love. Or literally great in his covenant love. Great, just like great is the Lord, so here great is his love. And that word for love is this word that is used throughout the Old Testament to describe God's commitment to his people. His unfailing, loving commitment, which means he will never let them go. It means he makes a promise to be with them and be their God, and he never ceases in that. Don't you love the imbalance of that phrase, slow to anger and rich in love? The imbalance of the adjectives. God is not great to anger and slow to love. God is not even great in anger and great in love. No, his anger comes slowly, but his love pours out richly. His love is like a gushing stream flowing out from him, constantly bursting out. Think of it this way. There's dozens of times in the Old Testament where we're told the Lord was provoked to anger. Do you know how many times the Lord is provoked to love? None. Because his love doesn't need provoking. It naturally flows out of him. Love is who he is. And it's this kind of love that flows out. This committed covenant love, where he sets his heart on a people, he makes them a promise, and he says, I will never let you go. It's the kind of love that is pictured for us in the best human marriages, in the best parenting. But those things are just a picture, a mere shadow of just how full and rich and glorious and committed God's love is to his people. God is great in love, rich in love. That's a comfort to us this morning, isn't it? God is not rich in disappointment, nor frustration, nor guilt tripping, nor vindictiveness, nor callousness. No, the Lord is rich in love. The love that he sets on his people. The love that will never let us go. And so, brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in this God, approach him with confidence. Come to him with security and joy, because you are coming to the one who is rich in love. You are coming to the one who is delighted to covenant himself to you so that he will never let you go. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. And thirdly, the Lord is good to all and has compassion on all that he has made. See, verse 8 zooms us in on to the heart of who God is, particularly in his covenant goodness to us. Verse 9 zooms us out to the widest possible view you can imagine, to see God's dealings with all that he has made. And because God has made everything, all he has made is all that exists. Every plant, every creature, every person that currently lives or has ever existed, this is how God treats them. David says every single member of that group, God has been good to. We often use the word good to be a bit less than great, don't we? So you go out for a meal, and if you'd give it 7 out of 10, you'd say good. If you give it 9 out of 10, you'd say it was great. That is not what David is doing. He's not saying God is great, but when it comes to people, he's just not quite as great. He's only good. No. Whereas greatness is more focused on God's unrivaled power and might and ability to act, his goodness is about his moral character, about his beauty. And he is good. It's more of a value judgment of David's. Great is more of a kind of objective statement. This is more of a value judgment. Not that David's elevating himself above God and saying, I get to decide what's good and I reckon God fits in my category. But it is an assessment of David as he looks at who God is, that his character is beautiful. He is morally upright. You see, David sees who God is. David sees all that God does, and he says that he is good to all. And David doesn't say that from some kind of Christian commune sectioned away from the rest of the world. He doesn't say that in a nice bubble where he has no real experience of the world. When he says he is good to all, that means David is including the very people who chased David, persecuted David, tried to kill David, whom David himself had to kill in battle. David is convinced that God is good even to all of them. The Lord is good to all. Jesus reminds us that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. Harvests don't just come for those who are good. God generously gives harvests to all. Every creature's life and breath comes from God. He is sustaining them even in their rebellion against him. That is how good he is, how compassionate he is to give them the chance to come to know him. James says every good gift comes from above. So every single good thing that any of us receive comes from him. Each of our lives are full of things that we have received. Our existence is not something we have brought about, but it's been given to us. Our families, our friendships, our skills, our work, our hobbies, all of those things given. But there'll be many things in our lives that we find really difficult. Many things that we can't fathom how this is a gift that would be good. But amidst those things, we can know that the Lord is good to all of us. He does give us good gifts. But every good thing in our life is a gift from him. He is the one who is truly good to all. In fact, God is the only one who can rightly be called good. Do you remember when that rich young man approaches Jesus in the Gospels? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life, he asks. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There is no one good except God alone. God alone is good, perfectly good, good to all. Now, we might have questions this morning. How can it be that God is good to all and shows compassion on all when he doesn't save everyone? Verse 20 of our psalm, we'll get there in a couple of weeks, reminds us that he will destroy the wicked. How can God be good while he willingly destroys people? If you've got those questions, do come chat to me afterwards if that'd be helpful, or someone else. I'd love to talk those things through more. For now, we're just going to sit with David's words. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. That is who our God is. This is the God we have come to know. The God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The God who is good to all, has compassion on all that he has made. This is the God we're seeking to get to know better this year and every year. This is the God with whom we'll spend eternity getting to know him better, rejoicing in his character all the more. A couple of observations as we draw towards a close. Number one, these verses should put to bed once and for all the idea that the Old Testament God and New Testament God are somehow different. You ever heard that? The Old Testament God is kind of angry, and the New Testament God, he's full of love. Here is the Old Testament's fundamental description of who God is. Doesn't sound very much like the caricature, does it? The God of the Old Testament is slow to anger and rich in love. God has always been like this. When he reveals himself most clearly, how does he do it? He does it with these words. This is who he was in David's time. This is who he was in Jesus' time. This is who he is today. God doesn't change. See, this is the view of God that the Old Testament exclaims. But interestingly, it's a view that is never explicitly articulated in the New Testament. For a verse that is so significant in the Old Testament, it's not quoted in the New. And you might wonder, why is that? Individually, all the concepts are there. It's not that any of them die away. But why is this verse never quoted? I guess there's probably a few reasons, but I think one is that what is exclaimed in the Old is embodied in the New. What is exclaimed in the Old is embodied in the New. Because the second observation is every single description in these two verses is unsurprisingly a very apt description of our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is gracious. What does John 1 say? He came into the world full of grace and truth. Many times in the Gospels, Jesus has compassion on the crowds. And he heals them. And he feeds them. He sees their need and he moves towards it. Jesus is slow to anger. He is incredibly patient with his disciples as they keep getting him wrong. And with his enemies. As he hangs on the cross in absolute agony, what does he pray? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He is slow to anger. He is rich in love. We're told in John's Gospel that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. We're told that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down their life for someone else. And what does Jesus do? He loves them to the very end. He loves us to the very end. He lays down his life for us. He sheds his blood so that that covenant committed love that will not let us go can be poured out upon us. Jesus was good to all. To all. So many people that Jesus met were overlooked by others, ignored, rejected, outcast. Jesus notices them. They're seen by him. He's good to them. See, what is exclaimed in the old is embodied in the new. Jesus is these things perfectly. Because this God of Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, he stepped into this creation. He took on flesh, and he did it to reveal himself most fully, to ensure that his grace, his compassion, can come to us. And so as we draw to a close, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus is the greatest revelation of God. Look at him. Look at his character. If you've got a spare hour this week, why not read through a gospel? Probably take about that if you choose Mark. It'll take a couple of hours if you pick one of the others. And just look at the character of our Saviour. If you don't have that much time this week, find a favourite account of Jesus and flick through that. And just try and notice these things. What does this passage show me about Jesus' grace? His compassion, his slowness to anger, the richness of his love, his goodness to all. And as you fix your eyes on him, place your hopes squarely on him. Because he and he alone is the only solid hope in this world. The Lord Jesus is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord Jesus is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, Son, Spirit, we praise you that this is who you are. That you are these things and you are them perfectly. We praise you that you do not treat us as we deserve, but instead you lavish on us gift after gift after gift, showing us your grace and compassion. Thank you that you are slow to anger, and your slowness to anger has led us to know you. Thank you that you have been patient with us. Thank you that you have showered your covenant love upon us. Thank you for your goodness to all that you have made. Thank you that at the center of the universe is this kind of God. Our Father, Son, Spirit, we just praise you for who you are. And we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus, who revealed these things to us, who laid down his life for us, who brings us into your presence. Amen. We're going to turn to sing a song that